ask you to read from Matthew 9:35 through chapter 10. Because this is one of those passages we real quickly sometimes can overlook and just say, yeah, and we go on. And yet, this passage needs to challenge us. It needs to speak to us. And we're only going to read four verses, but I don't want us to miss what's going on here. Jesus is actively involved in the mission that he came to accomplish in this passage. And so, let's read it, and then we'll kind of dig in deeper here. Matthew 9:35. When Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So what's Jesus doing here? Well, he's busy about the work of sharing the kingdom. And he's going from, you notice he's going from town to town and village to village. So he's not just hitting the big towns, he's hitting the small villages as well. He's hitting everything. And everywhere he's going, he's showing up at the synagogues. So we know the rule for a synagogue was, if there's a town, obviously you can't always get to Jerusalem, can't go to the temple, because if you could, that's where you'd go. You wouldn't go to the synagogue if the temple was available to you. But if there was 10 Jewish men in a town or village, if there was 10 of them, that was enough to have your own synagogue in that town, right? So this was the religious place of meeting. Many times the synagogue would probably become the activity center of the community as well for other events. So he's still operating inside this religious system. And the question becomes is, why does Jesus do this? Why does he go to the place where the religious leaders themselves are really not into him? They really don't want to have a lot to do with him, a lot of them. And so why does he do that when they're hostile towards him? Why does he go to the synagogue? It's a question we need to look at. Why does he need to go to the religious community and to the religious setting when he doesn't really need it? If you think about it, he's got the crowd already. He doesn't need to go there. He's already got the crowd. He's already got the influence. He's already got the notoriety. So he could simply bypass the religious system because he's already said something like, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You don't sew a new patch on an old garment. It'll tear, right? He's already said, hey, the old religious way of doing things in the old law, this covenant is not going to fit inside that. And it won't work that way. So why is he going back even though it doesn't seem to work? I mean, he can bypass the self-serving religious leaders and not deal with them if he goes this other route. So why does he come back again and again, speak very directly to them and challenge them, even when they're not interested in him? Well, we know this to be true. Jesus' toughest battles are always with religious people, and usually the religious leaders. And we know that they have a stranglehold on the religious community. They are the ones of high position. They're the ones that everyone comes to and checks in with. They're the ones that tell other people what they should and shouldn't be doing. And you would not want to oppose them because you would not want to get kicked out of the synagogue, or you would not want to be socially ostracized from your own community. So when you oppose the religious leaders, there's consequences to you. That's one thing. Now, Jesus knows the moment he leaves town and goes from place to place to place, whatever he's done and whatever's going on, these religious people are going to come in right behind him and swoop back in and try to take people right back to where they want them to be. So, he has to hit them. He has to poke holes at them. He has to point them out. He has to again and again and again come back to the religious people, and he has to address them, because if he doesn't, he knows the people will not get around the religious system. They'll keep getting bogged down in it, and so he's got to show them, here's truth. The Bible, you've heard it said this, but I say this, right? Again and again. And so he has to get them to see it for what it really is, and he has to challenge the religious leadership because they actually stand in the way of people coming to faith. So he has to take this battle on again and again. What's interesting is, today, many people, they want to bypass the religious systems too. And in some ways you say we're part of a religious system here. What I find interesting about those who want to get outside the religious system, they call it all corrupt and it's bad, and sometimes it is. I listened to, I don't know if it's a Methodist, I forget, one group was having their annual conference, and they're out there identifying themselves by pronouns. And they're saying all kinds of stuff, and you're looking and you're shaking your head, you're like, people, when did you leave the gospel and go into something else? When did you get away from God created them male and female, and why is the church struggling with sexual identity? We shouldn't be. It's not really hard, not difficult. But there are some who say the religious system is broken again today, and in some ways it is. It always is, because it always has us in our humanness in the middle of it. But why is it that those same people who always want to step outside the system almost always end up with some really sketchy stuff? Weird doctrine, sketchy stuff, and pretty soon they've become a religious system unto themselves. When you don't have other people challenging you, other people coming alongside you saying, hey, brother, sister, you say that, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this. How do you reconcile what you're teaching and talking about to what the Bible says? And so the challenge is always in front of them. The challenge is always in front of us, not to be a part of a religious system, but make sure we understand what the heart of God is. Jesus is going to continue talking to these guys. He's going to make it clear that these religious leaders have misused and abused the law. They've bent the law to their own self-interest again and again and again. They never stopped doing this. You know, the law, we said, was given to keep people right with God, keep them pursuing God, coming back again and again to God. The law had great purpose, but when you use the law for your own benefit, you're going to violate the very things that you say you so clearly hold on to so tightly. Think about this. What do they do with Jesus multiple times again and again? They look to kill him. Do they not know the commandment, thou shalt not kill? Of course they do. But it doesn't matter anymore, because all they're looking to do is get what they want, self-interest. So Jesus has to show up to the synagogues. He's got to show up there, got to be there. And he's coming there with purpose. He's not writing them off. He knows the religious leaders, all of them, are pretty broken, but the people, he's not writing them off. In fact, when he's coming in, he knows that he's calling the lost sheep of Israel back. There's those who have taken turns and gone all kinds of directions, and throughout the prophecies and the prophets of the Old Testament, God is constantly calling his people back. So what's Jesus doing? He's showing up and calling people back. He sees their condition, and he calls them back. And how does he do it? He teaches about his kingdom. He talks about what the law really says. He will speak with authority on every topic, and then he will back it up and prove his supernatural authority and who he is and the things he does, the supernatural events. So it's very clearly why he's doing all these things is because he's going to say, I'm going to tell you who I am, I'm going to tell you what I do, and then I'm going to show you that I have authority to do it. So that's what he's doing here. He's putting his money where his mouth is, we would say. And you want to say you're being sent by God? It really helps when you can heal disease and sickness, right? It really helps, doesn't it? But look at the passage here, and what you'll see is there's a radical difference between the religious leaders and Jesus. And the difference is the heart in which they come in. The religious leaders come for power and position. Yet verse 36 there, it shows you the heart of God towards his creation. As Jesus looks over the crowd, he has compassion on them. He sees them for what they are. And the religious leaders, their response would be to correct them, to beat them back into position, to make sure they're doing the right things. In fact, Jesus will say this about the religious leaders. He says, you know, you place a heavy burden on the people, and then you don't lift even a single finger to help them. How can you be from God when you say, here's all the rules and regulations, dump? Oh, and by the way, yeah, I'm not helping you. So you see, Jesus is radically different from them because of the way he operates. Now, I read that passage or that verse, and it causes me to have to stop and check myself. I have to ask some questions of myself, and you should constantly be asking yourself questions as you read Scripture. My first question real quickly is, do I respond with compassion to the broken and messed up people in my life? Do I respond with compassion? Another question I ask myself, do I see people as the messed up masses that need to be fixed? Or do I really look and have empathy and I have a desire to help them in what they're going through? How do I view people? Do I see the load that they carry and the confusion that exists in their mind? Do I feel the weight of the lives they're living? Do I in any way identify with them? And in any way, do I come to them out with any other purpose but to point a finger at them? Look how Jesus sees them. He sees them as harassed and helpless. And his best way of describing them becomes, they're sheep without a shepherd. And we know what happens when you have a sheep without shepherds. Try doing that in Browns Valley, La Marica. See what happens. You'll be out of a herd in about 3-4 days. Right? But we know Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, right? I lay down my life for the sheep. So, he sees them as leaderless. He sees them as confused, harassed. And into the middle of that, he steps in and begins to minister to them. So the people, they show up, they follow him. When he's in town, they know that later on the religious system will probably push back and try to change their minds. But he sees them and understands what's going on in them, and he knows they're like those sheep that simply look up and see more green grass over there. And sheep that say, well, I'd like to go do this, and I want to be there. And they have no clue, they have no idea of what the dangers are in front of them. All they see is more grass, more things to eat, or they're looking for something more. And so we'd say they're lost people, people who need to find a shepherd. And the problem is when the religious leaders look at these people, they don't see a bigger picture. Jesus, when he looks at him, he sees a bigger picture. They're not just messed up people who are not obeying the law. They're messed up people who are desperately in need of a rescuer. Again, question in my head. Do I see the world that way? Or do I see it with judgment? You know, when I'm out hunting, I have a very uniquely different perspective than the thing I'm hunting, the deer I'm hunting, right? I'm out there and I'm looking around, I'm looking for where's water, where's food, and where's bedding? And how do I somehow plant myself in the middle of one of those paths, right? And what's interesting is when you're hunting and what you're hunting, it all depends what you're hunting. If you're hunting a big buck, an old buck, he doesn't act anything like those young, stupid bucks, right? He's aware of what happens. He doesn't walk out into the open pasture. He always stays in the tree line. He always stays hidden. He always chooses that rocky, rough path that no one ever goes onto. And he's doing it with great purpose because he's discovered something in time that there's a lot of danger out there. The young bucks will come out and hang out with all the does. The young bucks will see people and they'll stand there and watch them for a while. They'll do all the things that an older buck wouldn't do. But you see, Jesus is looking at these people and he's comparing them to like sheep, animal that doesn't have a clue what's going to happen next. Unaware of the dangers they're in. And into that, Jesus is going to focus on them, the lost, the confused, the harassed people. The people who don't know what to do next, don't know where to go next, don't have any clue what's happening around them. You think about the heart of God and all this stuff. Go all the way back to the book of Jonah. You see in Jonah, there's a really interesting interchange between Jonah and God. And Jonah, he's about the most whiniest guy you know. But you know what? He's the most successful evangelist in the world. Think about it. He goes in and one time preaches and a whole bunch of people get saved from destruction. I can't say they come to the Lord. They get saved from destruction in the moment. But Jonah's out there and he's griping and complaining at God. And God says to Jonah, there's all these people in that city. They're your enemy. I know you don't want me to rescue them. But there's all these people in that city who do not know their right hand from their left hand. Do you not think I should care about them or have compassion on them as well? And you see, there's a difference in the heart of God towards his people. And sometimes we forget that God's got a heart for us and we want to point a judgmental finger at God. It's like, no, God is for you. God desires to find the lost and bring them to salvation. We see in heaven there's rejoicing when a single person comes to faith. Right? Because God highly values that. how do we view those around us? You know, this week I went to two graduations, Foothill and Marysville High School. And graduations, they're a tough thing to get through sometimes, especially when you've been to 60, 80, 90 of them, I don't know. You know, the future's yours, you'll be whatever you want. You know, you hear the same lines every year, and you're like, okay, great, great, great. And almost never is there a fun one. But anyways, what I always find interesting in graduation is you see the social stratus of the community show up at graduations. There are people who show up there that are going to watch your own kid graduate and didn't even go home and get a shower today, wearing clothes with their rear ends hanging out of them, or wearing stuff that's just like you say, that's probably not appropriate in public generally, but more specifically, you're coming to your kid's graduation, you probably should dress up a little bit better. And what's interesting is every year I sit there and I just puzzle over it. I look around and I just like shake my head sometimes. And I go from Foothill, which is a smaller crowd, to Marysville High School, which is this really huge crowd. And what's really funny is these folks, too often I look at and I shake my head. I'm thinking, what was somebody thinking? What were they thinking? But you see, I look at the mass with judgment. I look at it and say, can you believe they wore that? Can you believe they're doing that? And you know, at graduations, they always do the things you're not supposed to do there. People misbehave at graduation all the time because it's their kid graduating. So they take the best seats and they don't care who they have to shove out to get them. They're the first to get up and walk out because they want to be the first to greet their kids, and so they don't even pay attention to everybody else graduate. But you see all kinds of poor behavior at graduations. And it's always interesting for me. I just watch it. And yet, I'm thinking this through this week as I'm getting ready to preach. I'm thinking about when I come in contact with large groups like this, too many times my eyes immediately go to the, and my mind goes to the, what were they thinking conversation? Or can you believe this? Or that person just did that, right? And then, you know, after graduation, you know, like it's like lights are on, nobody's home. People just walk out in the middle of traffic, and you're like, you seriously going to go out and get, after graduation, just go get hit? And so it never ends, but the idea is that I often look at people with the wrong heart. I often look at people not with compassion, but more of a judgment basis. And Jesus is saying something here, and Jesus is modeling something here. He is all about reaching those who are harassed and helpless and hopeless and lost. That's what he's about. Look at verse 37, 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. That verse, those two verses ought to catch your attention. Because Jesus here makes two really important statements. First is this, the harvest is plentiful. Well, what does that mean? I would say that I would describe that statement as being this. Everywhere you look, there's a harvest ready to be taken. Everywhere you look. But that statement goes contrary to what you and I many times often think. We make statements like, people don't want to hear the gospel anymore. Or, I'm not an evangelist, I'm shy, I can't share my faith. But Jesus is telling his disciples, the harvest is out there everywhere. It's ready. And yet, how many times do we find rationale and reasoning to say, no, it's not ready? Or, no, I'm not the one to go out there into the harvest field. The truth is, you know, we know all the statistics about kids. We know that kids, if they come to faith before they turn 18, it seems to be so much easier for them to walk in faith than if they have to come as an adult. Adults seem to be much harder to reach. And we've always heard the statistics, and we all quote the statistics. But the truth is, you know who the easy person to reach is? The person who the Spirit of God has been drawing and pulling towards himself. And it doesn't matter the age. But we have all kinds of rationale and reasons. That person, they don't want anymore. I have a friend who's middle 80s. And I have said and said and said the same things to him again and again and again. And he has no interest right now. And that's hard for me because I'm thinking, dude, you could die anytime. But somewhere in the middle of this stuff, Jesus is saying there's a harvest field ready, and you and I have a tendency of finding reasons why the harvest field is not ready at all. Or sometimes we get out in the middle of the harvest field, we all circle up and we hold hands and we pray that God might send somebody to the fields around us while we're standing in the field. Keep that in mind. We get really good at saying, man, if we could only get people to come to church. This isn't the harvest field. It's a part of helping the harvest field, but this is not the harvest field. But our solution many times is, let's get somebody to church to hear somebody else tell them about Jesus. There's a problem with that. The second thing that Jesus states here is that there's a very few workers in the field. Now think about this. If this is such a great harvest field, if there's crops or whatever all around us, why in this great harvest field is there so few workers? And I think that's a good question. Otherwise, I wouldn't have asked you it. But maybe we need to ask another question. How many of us as followers of Jesus have gone into the harvest field to gather in the harvest? Let's maybe break it down a little bit. Let's be a little more precise here. How many of us have shared the good news of Jesus' kingdom with somebody else? Let's get even more specific. How many of us, and I'm talking about in the last 12 months, how many of us have shared the faith with somebody around us? Because you see, it's amazing how we state all the time that the gospel is the most powerful thing on earth. We talk about how good the gospel is. And if it's so good, and if it's so valuable, if it's so critical to our lives, then why are we not stockpiling equipment and harvest tools in the middle of the field? If it's so abundantly around us, why are we doing that? Jesus is saying the fields are ready. And that ought to catch our attention. So harvest fields are ready. Don't tell me why people in America don't want to hear the gospel no more. Or people, the Muslims don't want. No, the harvest fields are ready. What are we going to do about those fields? The problem is always the workers are few. Now, Jesus says something about this kingdom that he's talking about. He's talking about it's not going to be stoppable. It's going to continue to grow. There's nothing going to stop his kingdom in advance of his kingdom. So if there's nothing that's going to stop the advance of his kingdom, and this thing keeps growing and growing and growing, why is it that there's so few workers in the field? If this kingdom is everything he said it is, why are there so few workers? And the problem with the harvest is, when it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. Right? There's an urgency in the harvest field. And in fact, if you go out and you harvest too early, you've got problems. If you harvest too late, you damage crops, you have another problem, right? I mean, in this area, we rotate crops, not just in what kind of crops we plant, but many times we rotate or we stagger our crops. So if you're planting rice, if Tibbs planting rice, he plants some rice this week, and then next week he plants another field of rice, and the next week he plants another field of rice. And we do that intentionally because we know that if that rice all came off at the exact same time, we may not have the manpower or the equipment to get that rice in. And then we're either cutting it too green or getting it too dry and having all kinds of problems. And every single time you don't do it right at the right time, you lose value in your crop. So there's a great cost to not reaping in a timely manner. A little too early, a little too late. So, the harvest time for you and I needs to be when the harvest is ready. When is the harvest field in front of us ready to be harvested? My answer to that would be every single time the Spirit of God opens somebody's heart and their understanding to Him. It's a moment for harvest. Right then, right there. So how do we know when it's ready? How do we know when we're supposed to respond? Well, I don't know that for certain. I'm not certain when the person in front of me, that harvest field in front of me, is ready. I'm not sure when that person is ready to receive from the Lord. So I think you and I have to always err on the side of going into the harvest field ready to bring the harvest in. Because I can't tell you when exactly they're ready. I can't tell you unless the Lord prompts me to go spend time with somebody. And sometimes even when he prompts me to go spend time with somebody, they're not ready. I thought, well, Lord, you're sending me. They must be ready. And sometimes they're not ready. You and I need to be able to share this good news, this stuff that we say is so important and so valuable with others. We need to be able to share clearly that your sin stands between you and God. Your sin gets in the way, and your sin keeps you from an eternal life. It keeps you from heaven. We need to be able to do those things with great clarity. So Jesus is going to instruct his disciples to pray for laborers in the harvest field. And I find it interesting. He tells his disciples to pray for the workers in the field. So the question becomes this. If there's a harvest field, and if I'm to pray for more workers in the field, what ownership does that give me? You know, I love how people always say, oh, hey, David, we need to pray for that person over there that God will do this and this in their life. Many times the Lord shows you a need in somebody's life because the Lord's going to give you the ability to meet the need. If I have the ability to meet your need and you have a request and you need something and I have the ability to meet it, I'm kind of puzzled why I should sit around praying to see who the Lord's going to send. Part of the fact that I see your need is part of the reason why I'm supposed to respond to your need, right? Now, again, you can get caught in weird things where you're trying to meet every need and not do what you're supposed to do. But if you see a need in front of you, you see an opening in front of you, is it your job to stand back and say, well, Lord, you see that need there. I pray somebody will come along. I think we have to put feet behind those prayer. He's telling his disciples the harvest is ready to go. And guess what he's going to do immediately after he talks about this? Chapter 10, he's sending them out, right? So it's interesting how many times we want to pray that God will send somebody else to take care of that harvest field. Question for you. Should you pray that the Lord sends somebody to your family member or your friend that needs to hear the gospel when you're perfectly capable of giving them the gospel yourself? When you're perfectly capable of talking about the plan of rescue that God delivers? If you're in the harvest field and you're praying for the harvesters in the harvest field, my head says you should be actively looking to harvest. So let's get to some questions here, some thought processes. So why is this harvest field so scary for many Christians? My experience, again and again, many Christians do not share their faith. And they don't wander into the harvest field. And the reason for it is that they don't know how to bring the harvest in. You know it's there. You understand it's there. You understand what it needed there. But you don't know how to do it, so you don't go out and harvest. Now, we know that you and I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't convict people's hearts. It's not our job to do that. It's our job to take this good news, this message of the kingdom, and to broadcast it. That's our job. His job is to soften the heart, because the Bible makes it clear that you and I can't even respond to God unless His Spirit draws us and brings us to that place. So, the Holy Spirit could do this work all by himself, doesn't need us. Think about this. Some of us get really excited and say, oh, good, then I'm off the hook. But the problem with it is, God instituted the church. And we are representative of Christ on earth. So while we're not needed, he's chosen us to be his ambassadors to the world. So if we're his ambassadors, then we have a responsibility. Because you see, God has chosen his bride, the church, to be the ones who become the messengers of this kingdom. Which means you and I are being used by God to establish his work and his will and his reign here. Now, I know a lot of Christians have a strong desire to see their friends and those close to them come to faith. But many of those same people who have this very strong desire never actually share faith with a family member. They try to do these things. I've heard multiple sermons this week on this topic, and I can't even remember the guy's name right now. Preach the gospel and use words if you have to. We really like that. That sounds really cool. But the truth is, if you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to have to use words. You can be loving and kind and serving and all these other things, and there's a lot of other people who don't know Christ who do the same thing sometimes. You're going to have to use words. Your lifestyle is important. Your life's important. You are consistently walking out the things of the Lord are important, but you're going to have to use words. And why would you not use words when you have a friend over there and he's got no guarantee of tomorrow, and you're saying, well, I want to first model for him what it is to be a believer, and then one day I'll share with him. No, use words. Use lots of them. Explain clearly to that person what it means to be rescued from your sin. But we like to say things like, well, I'm going to preach the gospel, then I'll use words when I have to. No, not good enough. What's interesting is, when I take my words and I use my words, there's a beautiful thing that happens. The Spirit of God, if he's moving in that person's life, can take my words and even every word I say wrong or get wrong, he can take it and change it so the person doesn't even hear my words. It never ceases to amaze me, the people that come up to me after a service say, when you said this morning, it really spoke to my heart, David. And I smile because I know I didn't say that at all. But the Holy Spirit's speaking exactly what they need to hear in the moment. So, our job is to present the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit's job is to open hearts and minds. And some are just going to simply say, I'm not interested. They're going to reject too. So I actually think that the toughest challenge is we have a fear of failure. We have a fear of looking stupid or dumb or not knowing what to say, or someone might be smarter than us and might argue us out of something. And you know what that really sounds like to me, if I want to call it for what it is? It sounds like our pride gets in the way all the time of the harvest field. And I've seen some young Christians, baby Christians, who know nothing. And they're just excitable, and they say everything wrong, and they don't even pray right or do nothing else right. And people come to faith because, man, they're just about it. They're going to go out and share with their friends what they just got. And as we become more mature Christians, we tend to lose that passion and that heart and that desire. And Jesus is saying, guys, look up. That field is massively ready for harvest in front of you. But I want to call it our pride. Yeah, you might say it wrong. Yeah, you might look stupid. Yeah, someone might have such a good argument you don't know how to respond. Yeah, all that's possible. It's possible whether you share or not. So you might as well get busy sharing the most valuable thing a person on this earth can possess. Might as well. I can tell you many times of sharing with people, I thought, man, they're ready. It seemed like there was a hunger and eagerness in their hearts and they were ready to go. And then they turn and reject. And other people, like, you're like thinking, why am I wasting my time on this person? There's no interest. They're just here to fight me. And days or weeks later, they're walking in faith. We don't get to know all that, guys. We simply are to be the messengers, the harvesters, the one who goes out there and presents this good news. So, bringing people to church seems to be our solution too often. Not a bad place to be, but we make this our solution for the harvest. And I would challenge you to say, this is a place where we get equipped, we get trained, this is a place we worship together, we fellowship together. But I promise you, if we see this as the only harvest field, we've lost sight of the harvest field. Are there people going to come through our doors and get saved? Absolutely. But you know where most of the saving is going to happen? They're going to happen out there. The Lord's going to use this, and the Lord's going to use the preaching of the word to open hearts wide, and going to do a lot of transformation in their life. But we always like it to be here. And I'm telling you, the harvest field is out there everywhere around us. So here would just be an interesting thought for you this evening. What would happen in your sphere of influence, wherever you're at in life, if you had one friend a year who came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What would that look like? What if people in the life of our church brought one person a year into the life of the church who either came to brand new faith or came eager to learn more about this faith? What would happen to us in 1 year's time? If we have 150 people, what's it at a year from now? 300. What's it in 2 years? 600. 3 years? 1,200. You see, somehow, some way, some reason, we have reasons why the harvest field is not for us to be in. And yet Jesus' challenge is, no, the harvest field is there, it's ready, and you have to get into it. One person a year you brought to the life of the church. One person a year that either came to faith or got seriously interested in gospel things. That'd be crazy. That'd be cool. So, reading this passage and praying about this passage and just pondering on it, I pray the passage challenges you. Again, these are words we pass over really quickly. Yeah, that's cool. Jesus said something about the harvest field. But I pray we set on it for a minute, because I think conviction should come out of this passage real fast. I think a reminder of the value of the thing that we possess comes out very quickly. And I think we're reminded that we are called to evangelism. If we're just to get saved, then we should get saved and die and go to heaven immediately. Maybe leave a few people to keep sharing the message out there so other people can know it. But that's not the whole goal. The goal is to take the good news that we've received and send it out again and again, and to broadcast it everywhere. We're not very good at that at the life of the church. Many times, honestly, for me, I can go into town and be so distractible because I've got my mission to do and the way I want to do my mission that I can miss 15 people around me in one single trip. Because I've got my things I have to get done. I was getting ready to preach a sermon and I got a phone call. Someone said, hey, I really need to talk. Can I come spend some time with you? Okay. And I know it. This is going to take an hour, hour and a half. And I no sooner get done with that than the next person calls, hey, can I come meet with you? And in my own time and in my own agenda, I have a sermon to prep to tell you guys to go share the gospel. And the reality is I get so busy and caught up on doing David stuff and seeing it David's perspective and wanting David's things to go the way David wants them to go. And the reality is if I belong to the Lord, I have to start looking at my time differently. I have to start looking at what I'm about differently. I have to view my trips to town differently. I have to view my conversation with the neighbor differently. I sit out by the road a week and a half ago. I've seen my new neighbor probably 10, 15 times just driving by. But I was walking, I sit down and talked, and we had a great conversation. Went for about an hour. Just a great conversation. Then the boy steps into the conversation, and he's like, yeah, I know you. I'm like, how do you know me? Well, he's a kid I used to teach PE at Brownsville High School with. And we had a really great conversation. But I promise you, I'd seen him 10, 15 times before I ever met them. Because I got to slow down. I got to be about the harvest field. I can't be about David's agenda, going where David wants to go, doing what David wants to do. And so, if you'll recall back, some of you may have not seen this before, but there's a video that Evangelism Explosion puts out, and there's a guy sitting in a boat, and you got the water behind him, and he's sitting there, and he is telling you about how much he loves fishing, and he tells you everything about fishing. He describes his lures, he's got his donuts, and he's talking about fishing, and he talks about the fishing club he goes to. And you get about a five-minute video of this guy just talking about how good fishing is. And then the camera pans back. So you see him out on the lake until the camera pans back. When it pans back, his boat is setting up on dry ground right at the edge of the lake. He's not even in the water. And so the guy says, well, since you're here, got all your gear, got all your tackle, got your food, why don't you go out in the lake? And the guy says, well, no. No, if I go out there and go fishing, my boat's going to get messed up. And fish stink. And when you bring them in the boat, they make a mess everywhere. And he starts giving all the rationale why he won't go out in the water. And obviously, it's kind of a fun video that gets us to the point of many times we talk about evangelism, many times we talk about the harvest, but we don't actually go out and engage the harvest. We spend years praying for the neighbor when we should have gone over and knocked on the neighbor's door and said, hey, can I share something with you? I don't know. There's a gentleman who lives behind the church that years ago the Lord sent me to his house, had a dream one night, and I knew it was for him, and I knew it was from the Lord, and I went to go share it with him. And I'm thinking, this is going to be it. This is good. This is going to be a good day. And I get there, and I get about 2 minutes into it, and I said, listen, I don't know why it happens this way, but sometimes I have dreams, and sometimes I know they're from God. And I had a dream about you, and here's the dream, and here's what I think the Lord was saying in it. And the man just said, young man, I appreciate your time, but I'm just not interested in that. So we talked for 10 more minutes, and I walked away. Interact with him here and there. Maybe 5 years later he comes, hey, I'm doing something out back here, and he drops by and says, hey, I'm kind of thinking I might like to go to your church sometime, but I want to sit in the back, and I don't want to talk to nobody. I just want to sit in the back. I just kind of see what you guys do there. And I said, well, I'd love to have you come. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you show up, I'll ignore you. He says, that would be great. I like that. Okay, whatever it takes. That was 5 years ago, and that man hasn't been to that door once that I know of. And I don't know, but you know what? Because you go into the harvest field and things don't work, it doesn't mean you stop. You keep going into the harvest field and you keep harvesting. Because if not, we're missing the Great Commission. Go into all the world making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I'm with you to the very end of this age. So, the church, we have a problem. We want to have evangelists and missionaries. We want people with titles to go do for us what we're being called to do all the time. If we believe this is the greatest thing going, if we believe this is the one thing of all things on planet Earth that can bring rescue to a person's life, why are we not talking to our neighbor? And why are we not talking to our best friend? And why are we not talking to that punk kid that's about ready to fall off the edge and do crazy, stupid stuff? Why are we not saying, man, you're about ready to hit the... Why are we not talking about sin and the consequences of sin? And most of the time, our answer is going to get back to this. We're afraid. We have no reason to be. The gospel's solid. It's steady. It doesn't change. The gospel brings salvation to life. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus Christ. People need Jesus like crazy. The harvest around you is ripe. But the moment you tell yourself, well, they're not really interested, you've just short-circuited the harvest. How do you know? And what if they weren't interested? And what if they've called you bad names for the last 10 years? But next week they're going to respond. How do you know? As Seth would say, how you know? How you know that? How do you know if that's going to happen? You don't. So you always have to be in the position of, I'm in the harvest field and I'm here to keep sharing the good news of Jesus. The Lord does the work, I deliver the message. I can't change a heart, but I can sure be quick and be proactive in taking this good news and giving it away. So, my final challenge for you tonight. Who is somebody in your life that you've been, quote, praying for years, but you've never sat down and had a real, clear, clarifying, honest conversation with them about the gospel? And I would say to you, why don't you go do that this week? Why don't you go have that conversation? What are they going to say? What's the worst they're going to say? You're an idiot? You're stupid? You're dumb? What do you know? I've been called all those things inside church. I mean, I don't have to be. It's like, what have you got to lose? What do they have to gain? So I just want to challenge your thought process. I want to challenge your heart to say, hey, it's not about you. It's about the kingdom. And that kingdom is supposed to be growing, and I'm supposed to be actively advancing the kingdom to the best of my ability. So for some of us, it does mean there's going to be some homework. it does mean we're going to have to put together a way of sharing our what we believe to be true in a logical way. That's why I like when we do Evangelism Explosion, where we teach people to share their faith. Because you need to know what you're talking about. If you just skip and ramble, you don't make any sense to people. So yes, you do need to know how to share the gospel. If you need help with that, let me know. We'll tie you into all kinds of resources and people to help you learn how to share your faith well. But I promise you, the harvest is out there, and it's ripe, and it's ready. And even when we don't know if it's still green fruit, our job is still the same. Present, present, present. Let the Lord of the harvest bring in the harvest. We are just the workers taking the message forward. Let's stand and pray. Father, we read your word, and it's a struggle for us sometimes. And sometimes we've got other agendas and other interests. Father, challenge our hearts. Challenge us to be silent no longer. Challenge us to constantly give away this precious gift that we've been given. Father, for that person in our lives that we so eagerly want to see come to faith, but we've not stepped into their lives in a very clear and honest way. Father, give us the courage to do that this week. Father, help us to start seeing them as you see them, with compassion, seeing the lostness, seeing the confused, seeing the harassed things there, and then allowing us to bring truth and life to them. Father, convict our hearts for the times we've made it about us, for the times we've not been intentional with our faith because we're too busy with our own agenda. Father, help us. Help us to see harvest fields. Help us to see individuals and people around us that are ready to receive. And help us with courage to run at those situations and those opportunities. And Father, we know that if your Spirit's not drawing, it doesn't work. So we ask that your Spirit would draw people around us to that place so that when we step in the conversation, it's not even difficult because their hearts are already ready to receive. We thank you, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys.